Heavenly Father, as we draw near to you now, as we read your word, as we seek the illumination of the Holy Spirit upon these words, help us not just to be readers, but doers also. Speak to us, we pray. Your servant is listening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now turn with me to Colossians chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6. Colossians 4, 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So far, God's holy and inerrant word, and may he add his blessing to the reading of it. Once upon a time, there was an old man who spread rumors that his neighbor was a thief. And as a result, the young man was arrested, and days later, the young man was proved to be innocent. And after he was released, he sued the old man for wrongfully accusing him. In court, the old man told the judge they were just comments, and they didn't harm anyone. So the judge, before passing sentence on the case, told the old man, write all the things you said about this young man on a piece of paper. Cut them up, and on the way home, throw the pieces of paper away, and tomorrow come back and hear the sentence. The next day, the judge said to the old man, before receiving the sentence, you need to go and gather all the pieces of paper that you threw away yesterday. And the old man said, I can't do that. The wind spread them and I won't know where to find them. And the judge said to him, in the same way, simple comments may destroy the honor of a man to such an extent that no one will be able to fix it. If you can't speak well of someone, then just don't say anything. Now, this text that we have before us is about words. It's the practical section of the book of Colossians, much the same as the epistle to the Ephesians. Having explained the gospel to us, he's now at pains to inform us and inform the Colossians how to live out that gospel from day to day. Last week it was about prayer. Those two are words. But today it's about speech. But before he gets to that, he wants to give a general command. Walk in wisdom. What does that mean? Walk in wisdom. Wisdom is one of those key words in the Bible. It occurs frequently in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We have books like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes that we refer to as wisdom books. They provide instruction on practical matters as to how to live life to the glory of God. In the New Testament, you remember in 1 Corinthians, Corinth was a city filled with philosophers. They thought themselves to be smarter, like the Athenians, than anyone else. And they were into philosophy, and they derided Christianity as being the philosophy of fools. And Paul opens the letter in the very first chapter, talking about what true wisdom is, the wisdom of God, the wisdom of Christ. Now, the opposite of wisdom in the Bible is folly, foolishness. Wisdom has nothing to do with education or degrees or PhDs. There are tens of thousands of people with PhDs, but in biblical terms, they are fools. Because with all their knowledge, they don't know how to use it to the glory of God. Wisdom is about the use of knowledge to achieve worthy goals. The ability to take what you know and use it well for the glory of God. Now notice the verb. Walk. Later it'll be about talk, but here it's about walk. Putting one step in front of another. It's a word that conjures up a particular lifestyle, a particular demeanor. Let your manner of life, let your walk, let your demeanor be ruled by the wisdom of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, we abide with him still, and with all who will trust and obey. Now notice that Paul says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. He means those who are not part of the church. They were outside, and perhaps a word, I wouldn't recommend using it for visitors who attend First Presbyterian Church or anything like that. But I think in the first century setting, they were literally outside because Christians often met behind locked doors. They were outside rather than inside. And as you come in contact with them, as you make conversation with them, as you perhaps engage in business with them and rapport with them, walk in wisdom, that they may see that wisdom and hear that wisdom. Hendrickson, the New Testament commentator of another generation, says that the church in the first century was always being slandered. Those on the outside would call them atheists because they didn't have any visible gods. They would call them patriotic because they didn't offer incense to the emperor. They would call them immoral because they met behind closed doors and they were always talking about loving one another. They weren't reading. They weren't reading the scrolls. They were reading the Colossian believers. So when you come into contact with the world, in commerce, in daily life, in business, in shopping, in day-to-day conversation, walk in wisdom toward them. Display to them the wisdom of God. Proverbs 11:30 says, "He who is wise wins fools." Well, if that's the command, what's the incentive? And you notice he says, the time is short. Making the best use of the time. Making the best use of the time. In the parallel letter in Ephesians, and we have every reason to believe that in Colossians wasn't that far away from Ephesus, and they were both in the Lysis Valley, and we believe that the Ephesian letter was shared with the Colossians and the Colossian letter was shared with the Ephesians, and there are lots of similarities between the two of them. And in the practical part of Ephesians, he talks about redeeming the time. It's a language of the Old Testament that speaks of purchasing, redeeming, paying for it. A payment has to be made. It has to be redeemed. In a recent edition of Our Daily Bread, I don't know whether you read Our Daily Bread for your devotionals, but occasionally I do, Dr. Antonio Herrera, who's a time management consultant, said, if you had to buy time, would it make any difference as to how you used it? If you had to pay $100 an hour for the time allotted to you, would you waste it? Of course, we can't put a price tag on time. It is a gift of God. But some of us are experts at procrastination. Some of us are experts at wasting time. And Paul is saying, no, you need to make good use of the time, and particularly towards those who are outside, because you never know how much time they've got. There was a wonderful man, recent member. He was here at the 8:30 service a few weeks ago, and he died in Sunday school, during the Sunday school hour. You may not have known that. And he didn't know it. He went to Sunday school, anxious to hear another lesson, and collapsed and died before he got to the hospital. Time is short. Time for evangelism, to speak about Christ, to speak about his loveliness and attractiveness, to speak about the gospel, the way of salvation, that God loves sinners and calls them to himself through faith in Christ alone. And that offer is given to everyone. We're on the inside. We know the beauty and the glory of the gospel, but there are those on the outside who do not. Let me tell you how beautiful Jesus is. Let me tell you how beautiful the gospel is. It's free. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. Remember that the outsiders in this context in Colossians were very judgmental about the way Christians live. Look at the kind of people who go to First Presbyterian Church. It's an unfair criticism, but they make that criticism all the time. I've heard it all my life. They believe the church is full of hypocrites, and indeed there are hypocrites in the church. But you mustn't be one of them. These people are not reading the Bible. They don't know the Bible. There's an entire generation that has grown up, maybe two generations that has grown up, who are ignorant of the Bible. The only thing that they read is you. This is hard. Live in such a way so as to silence criticism. It's difficult, isn't it? We want to retaliate, especially on social media. We want to give back as much as they give. We want to respond in kind. And I think Paul is saying, don't do that. Be kind. It's what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter 2. And he's concerned about the same thing. He's concerned about giving a reason for the hope that lies within us. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. What does that look like? What does it look like? It means that you must lead a disciplined life. That your life on Tuesday and Thursday is no different than 11:15 on Sunday. There's nothing worse than an erratic Christian who's up one day and down the next. He's up for a month and then he's missing for 2 months. A stumbling, falling Christian is the worst recommendation of Christianity. So you must be disciplined. You must be consistent. Psalm 112, He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is fixed. He's not erratic. Well, if that's the incentive to win outsiders, and that must be your incentive to win outsiders, what's the focus of what he says? And the focus of what he says is your words. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. There's the walk, but now there's the talk. Your words. Seasoned with salt. My paternal grandfather lived until he was 96. He died when I was in my early 20s. And I barely knew my grandmother. She died when I was quite young. I have a picture of her in my head, sitting in a chair, but I was probably 4 or 5 years old when she died. My grandfather, we lived on a little farm, 10 acres, a pig, a couple of cows, chickens, ducks. He grew all his own vegetables rarely ever went to the store. He would go to the store just to get bread. He made his own butter. I went to see him one day when I was 18. And I said, Grandad, I was speaking Welsh at the time, so it wasn't Grandad, but I'll translate it. Because he didn't speak English either. And I said to him, I'm going to Aberystwyth University to study mathematics. And he said, that's the furthest I've ever been away from home. It was 38 miles away. He lived until he was 96, and the furthest he'd ever traveled was 38 miles. He didn't have a car. If he wanted to go to the store, he went on his tractor. He had no indoor plumbing. There was no fridge. There was no cooker. He had a fire and a steel pan that hung on a chain above the fire. And he killed a pig every year, slaughtered it, cleaned it, made awful stuff out of pig's brains, which I remember eating. Every part of it was used. And then he would salt it. I mean, if you've not seen this, I mean, lots and lots and lots of salt. Because he didn't have a fridge. And in the larder, had a shelf made of material just like this to keep things cold. There was a jug of milk with a cloth over it, which would sour very quickly in the summer. And there was a bar up above with a hook, and he would hang the side of this pig, salted pig. He would go in there when I came to visit him, and he'd say, "You hungry?" And I said, "Yes," because I was a teenager. And he would slice some of that ham or pork or whatever it was, bacon. It's this size. And he would just slice and fry it on the fire in a metal frying pan. Skillet. And it was mostly fat. He lived till he was 96. He never spent 1 hour in a hospital. The hospital was more than 38 miles away. My point is that salt preserves. And an older generation would understand that. That part of the reason for salt is that it preserves from putrefaction. Your speech needs to be preserved from becoming putrid. So season it with salt. Solomon says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. You remember in James chapter 1, chapter 3, he talks a lot about the tongue. He talks about bridling the tongue. A small member that boasts of great things. It's like a fire, stains the whole body, sets on fire the entire course of life, set on fire by hell. No man can tame the tongue. You can use it for good, but you can also use it for evil. And like the old man in that story at the beginning of the sermon this morning, you can't pull back those words. They're there. My mother used to say to me, I was bullied in school, and my mother used to say to me, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. I didn't believe her then, and I don't believe her now. Words can hurt. What did Thumper, that great theologian, say? If you can't say anything nice, don't say nothing at all. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's one of the great signs of spiritual maturity. A hasty word. An untruthful word. An exaggerated word. A wicked word. A harmful word. A spiteful word. Words of innuendo. Words of slander. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Words of encouragement. There was a letter sitting on my desk this morning when I got in at 6:30. A little card inside it. Full of words of encouragement. Which I'll put in my blue file. I've had anonymous letters. I've never read them. I toss them in the bin. They're not worth the paper they're written on. I've had letters of discouragement and criticism, and I have to deal with those and reply to them, but I don't keep them. But words of encouragement I keep in a blue file for days when you're feeling blue. There was a powerful French statesman. He lived in the late 16th, early 17th century. Richelieu. And he was known as a man of enormous courtesy. And on one occasion, a man applied to him for a job, knowing that he would be turned down. Richelieu's manner of speech was so warm and accepting, he said, that it was worth having the request denied just to hear how graciously he expressed himself, even when he said no. Well, we could learn from that example, I'm sure. A careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may hate instill. A brutal word may smite and kill. A gracious word may smooth the way. A joyous word may light the day. A timely word may lessen stress. A loving word may heal and bless. The great theologian Mark Twain once said that he could live for a month on one compliment. Well, may we endeavor to help people live for a month with a compliment and gracious words. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. It's challenging and it convicts, and we pray for the help of your Spirit to repent and follow you with all of our hearts, using our words wisely, pursuing wisdom for your glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.